Grab your Bibles. We're going to be in all over the place. Okay, we're going to start in Matthew chapter 5 and look at, we've been talking through our vision as a church. Who are we as a church? Who's God called us to be? And so the first week, we have these three C's. Sorry, I'm supposed to mention this. The first C is for Christ. The second C is for community. The third C is for compassion. I like how you did that, Josh. This week is compassion. These three C's don't stand for Capstone Community Church or Capstone Catholic Church or Capstone Calvinist Church or Capstone whatever word you want to put in there. They stand for Christ, community, and compassion. And this is the things that we want to be. These are the pillars that we think God's called his church to be. That we boldly and unashamedly preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Two, that we live in community with one another. And three, that we love with compassion. And the next week we'll close it out with, we exist for those not here yet. But today, we love with compassion. So Matthew chapter 5, starting out 13 to 16. Jesus encourages the church in the Sermon on the Mount and says, his disciples says, you're the salt of the earth. Okay, you've heard these verses before. But if salt has lost its taste, how can its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. And you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand. And what does it do? It gives light to everyone in the house. And then Jesus says this, in the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good works. And what's the goal? To give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Right? That's the goal of our good work. Any kind of compassion we do, the goal of that, they would see that and give glory to our fathers in heaven. First blank, if you'd like to fill in blanks, you can grab this card here. We'll talk about these things. I just want to remind us, we'll set a framework. So really this sermon has like a 26-minute intro and like a 3-minute sermon, okay? That's what this one is, right? You're going to like, is he ever going to get to the point? Yeah, just to be really, really quick at the end. But here, make sure we don't, and I do this because I think sometimes we got to set some guardrails sometimes because you can drive things like this off into a ditch. I want to remind ourselves that any compassionate work we do must be gospel-driven, okay? Because the gospel is of first importance for us. Now, when I say that any kind of compassionate things we do must be gospel-driven, I'm not talking about being weird, okay? I'm not saying like you give somebody a bottle of water and then you're like slip them a fake $20 bill that's actually a tract that gives them like how you trust Jesus. All right, that's weird. Don't do that, okay? Just give them the water. Try to have a conversation with them. When I say that our compassion needs to be gospel-driven, I mean in our hearts, right? Like our heart is that we want to do these things in Jesus' name so that this person would come to know that Jesus is better than anything this world has to offer, right? But I'm not talking about being weird. I'm talking about in our hearts. The motivation of our heart has got to be these people seeing our good works and giving glory to our Father who is in heaven, because that is of first importance. And I would just argue that it's the thing that distinguishes us from every other organization on the face of the planet, right? If we lose our gospel distinction, then we lose everything about us, which is why, and I say I want to set a guardrail here, because I think that's something dangerous that's been happening in our world, is that we get on board with some kind of a social issue, which is right and good, okay? I'm not saying we shouldn't make our voices known on social issues that are affected by the gospel, but we don't want to lose our gospel distinction in that. That makes sense? Because the thing that changes us, the thing that makes us want to pursue these things is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the thing that drives us. And so if we ever set that aside, we set aside the very thing that sets us apart as a different people, as a sojourners and exiles, as Peter writes in 1 Peter. So we want to be careful, okay? We talk about doing compassionate things and being compassionate people. We want to always set the groundwork that the gospel is of first importance for us. We want people to know and love and follow Jesus because he has commanded us to do that. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, okay? 1 Corinthians is a letter that Paul wrote to the church at Corinth. And it's an interesting letter because this church was kind of jacked up, okay? There's a lot going on in this church that was, it was interesting. There's a guy that's having an inappropriate relationship with his stepmother, okay? There are people that are coming to the Lord's table and getting drunk while they're there. There's some weird stuff about what people are doing with speaking in tongues and that jazz. And then 1 Corinthians 13 is the love chapter. You've probably heard at weddings. Love is patient and kind. It doesn't envy, doesn't boast, isn't rude. Some of y'all need to read that. I need to read it too. The funny thing about 1 Corinthians 13 is it's actually a correction, okay? Really what Paul is saying there is, hey, y'all aren't doing it right. Here's how you're supposed to be living. It's interesting. But then he gets to chapter 15, okay? And it's like if you grew up in the 90s like me, it's like he calls a Zach Morris timeout here, okay? It's like he's been talking about all this stuff that's important, but he gets here and he goes, hey, let me remind you of this. Look, he says, 1 Corinthians 15, he says, I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word that I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance. It's an important word. Of first importance, what I also received, that this is of first importance, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. He was buried and raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, okay? Of first importance. It doesn't mean these other things aren't important. It just means the gospel is of first importance, right? Like, it is the gospel of Jesus Christ that makes these other things important, is really what Paul's saying here. Is that the foundational truth that we have got to hold fast to is this, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. He was buried and raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. No, you need to stop sleeping with your stepmom, and y'all need to stop getting drunk at communion, and yada, all this is important. Hey, stop doing that, okay? But the first important thing is this, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. That foundational truth makes these other things important. But Christ is of first importance. We want to be people that believe that and live differently because of that, right? That's the guardrail on one side is this, that any compassionate work we do, it must be gospel driven because the gospel is of first importance. The other guardrail, I would say the fuel for this compassion, what should drive us to do this? Not guilt, okay? I've told you this before. Guilt is a horrible motivator. Guilt will only motivate you so far. And then you'll get tired of it and you'll be like, forget it. And you'll go back to whatever. It is not a sufficient motivator to cause us to be compassionate people, okay? I'll tell you the two things the Bible says that we should fuel our compassion are this. Number one, the grace and mercy shown to us in Jesus Christ. The grace and mercy of God shown to us in Jesus Christ is fuel for our compassion. It fuels us. When I look at God's mercy towards me, and look, grace and mercy, we use those terms sort of interchangeably and they're opposite sides of a coin, okay? But if you need an Alabama definition of them, this would be it. Grace is getting something you don't deserve, okay? Like heaven. Mercy is not getting something that you do deserve, like hell, okay? So they go together, but they're different. Grace is God saying, you haven't earned any of this, and I'm going to give it to you anyway. Mercy is God saying, you've earned all of this, but I'm going to put it on Jesus instead of you. Right? That fuels. When I get that, like when I really get a picture of that, and I think sometimes it takes a minute for us to get a clear picture. But when I understand how kind God has been to me, how merciful, how gracious, how compassionate God has been to me. That is a proper fuel for me to be compassionate toward others. Like it's really, and I think I struggle with this probably more than anyone in the room does, but I'm the kind of guy that wants you to be really forgiving of me, but I'm not the first to be forgiving back, right? Like I'll receive all forgiveness, but then I'll hold on to grudges. You know, that's a, you probably aren't like that. It's probably just me. But you know what helps me be more forgiving? Looking at Jesus, right? Like looking at Jesus's forgiveness of me helps me be way more forgiving towards others. Because man, if I set my mind on how kind he has been to me, there's only one response. That's for me to be forgiven. That's for me to be gracious. It's for me to be merciful. It's for me to be compassionate. It is the proper thing to fuel us. The second thing would be this, and this is wordy, but I don't want you to be scared of it. The fuel for our compassion, number two, is the glory of God being made known among the nations, right? From our neighborhoods to the nations. The glory of God being made known from our neighborhoods to the nations. And when you say the glory of God again, that's a really churchy way of saying this is how good God is, right? That's what we mean by saying that we want the glory of God to be known. What we're saying is our God is great. He's good. He's kind. He's merciful. He saves us. And we want as many people in this world to find out about that as possible. That's what we mean when we talk about that. And leads me, one of my favorite John Piper quotes in a book called Let the Nations Be. Actually, let me read Psalm 86 real quick. This is this. There's none like you among the gods, O Lord, nor are there any works like yours. All the nations you have made shall, this is a promise, shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and glorify your name. Why? For you are great. That's why all the nations should come worship him. Because he's great. And great should be his praise, right? You are great and you do wondrous things. You alone are God. Why would we take the gospel to the nations? Why would we spend tens of thousands of dollars to make sure that we're going to parts of the world where no one's ever heard about Jesus to make sure they hear about Jesus? This is why. Because there's a promise in the Bible that all the nations God has made one day in eternity future are going to be gathered around the throne of God, giving him honor and praise and glory. It's going to happen, right? And why would that need to happen? And he gives us the why. Because you're great. And you do great things, and you alone are God. Why wouldn't we want that to happen? He is worth all of that. And that should fuel us, right, to be compassionate and take the gospel to the ends of the earth. John Piper says, Let the Nations Be Glad is a book that he wrote. If you've never read it, you should read it, okay? It's a book about missions, really, but it's really a book about worship, about God and his love for the nations and desire for them to come to Jesus. I read this two paragraphs when I was in college, okay, which was a minute ago, okay? I graduated in 03. But I remember, okay, I remember sitting in my dorm room reading this book. This is the beginning of the book, okay? And I read this and I shut the book because I was like, I'm not ready for that. It was a little too much for me to kind of wrap my mind around. So I'll scramble your brains with it, okay? Piper says this, if the pursuit of God's glory isn't ordered over the pursuit of man's good and the affections of the heart and the priorities of the church, man will not be well served and God will not be duly honored. I'm not pleading for a diminishing of missions, but for a magnifying of God. When the flame of worship burns with the heart of God's true worth, the light of missions will shine to the darkest peoples on earth. And I long for the day that comes. This is the line. Where passion for God is weak, zeal for missions will be weak. Churches that are not centered on the exaltation of the majesty and beauty of God will scarcely kindle a fervent desire to declare his glory among the nations. What he's saying here is like, when you have a low view of God, when you don't think he's that great, then your desire to make him known is not going to be very great either. But when you understand how great he is, you're going to want everybody to know about him. That's why we want to fan the flame in our hearts of seeing how great our God is. That will fuel our desire to go be compassionate among the nations. That's the guardrails, okay? So, the focus of our compassion, all this to say this. How do we love with compassion? Two ways that we love with compassion, okay? We love one another and we love the world. I'll give you both of them up front. We want to love one another and we want to love the world. First, and by love one another, I mean fellow Christians, love the church, love each other, care for each other, serve each other, okay? And then we serve the world. Ephesians chapter 3, okay? It's an interesting transition. Ephesians 3:20 says, it's now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than we ask or imagine, according to the power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, Paul says, I, prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling of which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness and patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain this unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Now, for you Bible nerds, there's six chapters in Ephesians, okay? The first three chapters are really chapters on doctrine, what we should believe. The last three are kind of on practice, how we should live. Because this is true, here's how you should live. We see these beautiful truths in the first three chapters about who God is, Chapter 1 talks about how we've been chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Chapter 1, that the Holy Spirit is the seal of our salvation until we obtain possession of it. That we are saved, chapter 2, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And all this crescendos in chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. Now to him who is able. Man, this is a great promise. To him who is able to do, I love the NIV, it says, exceedingly abundantly, more than we could ask or imagine. According to his power that is at work within us. That's what that means. That God is able, you can't ask God to do something that he can't do. Right? There's nothing impossible with God. Now to him, Paul says, who is able to do exceedingly and abundantly more than we could ask or imagine according to his power that is at work within us. To him be glory, he says, in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. And according to Paul, what should our first response to this great truth be? What should we do because of what God has already done? Right? What should we do? Since this is who God is, since this is what God does, he is able to do exceedingly and abundantly more than we could ask or imagine according to his power that is at work within us. What should we do in response to that? Chapter 4, verse 1, he says, therefore, since that's true, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling that you've received. Well, what would that look like, Paul? He told us, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another in love. Eager to maintain the spirit of unity and the bond of peace. Right? That's what he says we should do. We want to be careful. And we talked about this before. Okay, that eager to maintain the spirit of unity and the bond of peace. I'll just remind you of that. Unity is something that's maintained. It's like cutting your grass. It takes work. Like unity doesn't happen by accident. Unity requires effort, eager to maintain the spirit of unity and the bond of peace. And again, been through a season of disunity, right, in our world. And we can make the choice of whether we're going to let that seep into God's church or not. That's a choice we get to make as Capstone Church. We can decide whether we're going to maintain the spirit of unity and the bond of peace, or we're going to allow the enemy to destroy the unity of his church, of Jesus' church. That's a choice we get to make. We need to work toward maintaining a spirit of unity in the bond of peace. It requires effort. We have to pursue it. And then why should we do that? Verse 4, because there's one body and one spirit. You're called to one hope. It belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one God and Father over who's over all and through all and in all. Now here's, I would just say this to that. When we think about getting the gospel right, how do we get the gospel of Jesus Christ right? It does require right belief. That's true. Like I can believe incorrectly about Jesus. But it doesn't end there. Getting this gospel right, it leads to right living, right practice with one another. And if it's not, I would say if we're not pursuing these things, if we're not pursuing love and humility, patience, bearing with one another, pursuing unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, if we're not doing that, it doesn't say something about the gospel. It says something about us. You say what it says about Jeremy, when I don't pursue those things, it tells me the gospel hasn't found its roots deep enough in my heart yet. Because the deeper the roots of this good news gets into my heart, the more it's going to produce this kind of living in me. And so where I'm not eager to maintain humility and gentleness and unity, it just proves there's still work to be done in my heart. It proves there's work to be done in your heart. Bearing with one another in love, right? That we would love one another. We would be a people that care for, that love, and show compassion to one another. Paul tells the church in Galatians 6 this. Says, let the one who's taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Don't be deceived. God isn't mocked. For whatever one sows, that he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will reap from the flesh corruption. But to the one who sows to the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. 9, let us not grow weary in doing good, because in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone. And Paul says, particularly or especially those who are of the household of faith, that we want to care about everybody, but we first want to care for one another. We first want to be people that care for one another. Then we will care for everyone. Jesus tells his disciples in John chapter 13, he says, a new commandment I give to you, love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. Which, by the way, loving one another is not a new commandment, okay? The new commandment is we should love one another as Jesus has loved us. That's the new commandment, right? How does Jesus love us? Perfectly. He says, a new commandment I give you, you love one another. As I have loved you, you should love one another. By this, he says, all people will know that you are my disciples if you voted for this candidate. If you care about this issue, all people know that you're my disciples. How? If you love one another. That's how people will know that you are the disciples of Jesus. The simplest and greatest way that we show this world that we're actually following Jesus is this. We love each other. We love each other. Man, we need that. We need to be a people that do that. And again, I'm not harping on this, but we hadn't done that real well over the last few years. And I don't mean, I really feel like Capstone has been somewhat sheltered in that. I feel like we haven't allowed disunity to grow in this body, and I praise God for that. But in general, Christians are just, it's bad. Brothers and sisters that just are biting each other, that are looking for reasons to criticize and to put down and to cancel or whatever you want to say, instead of bearing with one another. Look, bearing with somebody's hard. Put up with them. Well, I don't want to put up with you. You don't want to put up with me. We've gotten to a place in our world where we don't bear with one another. If someone thinks differently about you on something, it used to mean that y'all disagreed. Now it means y'all are enemies. That's not going to lead to this kind of unity that Paul is calling the church to, right? There's a call for us to bear with one another in love, eager to maintain the spirit of unity and the bond of peace, right? Not grow weary in doing good toward one another. My favorite quotes that Spurgeon gives us about the church is this. He said this. He said, give yourself to the church, or give yourself to one another. You who are members of the church have not found it perfect, and I hope that you feel almost glad you have not. If I had never joined a church till I found one that was perfect, I would never have joined one at all. And at the moment I did join it, if I had found one, I should have spoiled it. For it would not have been a perfect church after I'd become a member of it. Still, imperfect as it is the dearest place on earth to us. All who have given themselves to the Lord should, as speedily as possible, also give themselves to the Lord's people. How else is there to be a church on the earth? If it is right for anyone to refrain from membership in the church, then it's right for everyone. And then the testimony of God would be lost to the world. As always, I've already said, the church is faulty, but that is no excuse for you not joining it if you are the Lord's. Nor need your own faults keep you back. For the church is not an institution for perfect people, but a sanctuary for sinners, saved by grace, who, though they are saved, are still sinners and need all the help they can derive from the sympathy and guidance of their fellow believers. The church is the nursery for God's weak children, where they are nourished and grow strong. It is the fold for Christ's sheep, the home for Christ's family. Man, I pray that's true for us, right? We ain't perfect, but we're not perfect together. And we're not perfect together loving one another, serving one another, and seeking after Jesus. We love one another with compassion. And then lastly, we love the world with compassion. This is the last 2 minutes of the sermon, okay? But can I tell you, for the first 30 years of my life, 35 years of my life, I rushed past everything we've talked about, and I thought compassion meant loving the world. I thought that's what, you want to be compassionate, you got to love the world. Yeah, you do need to love the world. But that's like step five. Okay, and I would just tell you, church, if we don't get these other things right in our hearts and then loving one another first, we will not do this well. We will do this best when we understand these other things, that compassion must be gospel-driven. The fuel of that's got to be God's mercy shown to us, his glory being known among the nations. Loving one another well, being the greatest apologetic our world could ever see, is Christians loving one another. All of this is foundational for us doing this, which is what we think about. When we think about compassion, we will not do this well if we don't get that other stuff right in our hearts, all right? And so that's why I would spend 95% of the sermon on that and 3% on this. I got 2% at the end, okay? I can count. Because I think when you think compassion, this is what you think. And while it should be what leads us toward being compassionate, it is not the whole, right? All these other things are important so that we can love the world well. And I will tell you this, I'm so proud of how you do that, how you serve and give and go to the nations. And we want to do that better and better and better and better and better. But the fuel for that is going to be everything we've been talking about. Loving the world. Jesus says in Matthew 25, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, and he sits on his glorious throne, what a picture. Before him is going to be gathered the nations, Psalm 86, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd would separate the sheep from the goats. And he will come, he placed the sheep on his right and the goats on his left, and the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. Naked, you clothed me. Sick, and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. And the righteous will say to him, Lord, when did we see you hungry or and feed you or thirsty and give you a drink? When did we see you a stranger and welcome you or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick and or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to the least of these, my brothers, you are doing it to me. Right? As you show compassion to the least of these, my brothers, you're showing it unto Jesus. And I would just say this right here. We're not talking about a church program or a hashtag when we talk about this, okay? This doesn't require a sign-up sheet. We're just talking about being people that are compassionate. Being a people that say, you know what, I'm because of what Christ has done, I'm gonna do these things unto Christ. I'm gonna feed people. I'm gonna clothe people. I'm gonna help people. I'm gonna have a waitress that's having a bad day, and I'm gonna tip her 25% instead of $2, right? Because I'm gonna do it as I'm doing it unto Christ. That's the picture he's given them here. When we do these things, when we love and serve the least of these, we are doing it unto Christ. We're a people that have been changed by the power of Christ, choosing to love, choosing to live differently because of what God has done in us. Last four things, and we're out of here, okay? Because of Jesus, we love one another. Because of Jesus. Not because of what we have in common, but because Jesus loves me, I'm going to choose to love you. You need to choose to love me. Because of Jesus, I'm going to work to maintain the spirit of unity and the bond of peace. I'm going to work to maintain that. I heard a guy say one time, when you come to any kind of a situation that's a little tense, you and I have two buckets. We got a bucket of gas and a bucket of water. That when you come to that situation, you can choose to pour a bucket of gas on it and make it bigger, or you can choose to pour a bucket of water on it and say, hey, let's calm down a little bit. And as a follower of Jesus, eager to maintain the spirit of unity and the bond of peace means this: I'm always choosing to pour water on it. I'm not choosing to pour gasoline on the fire. want to eager to maintain the spirit of unity and the bond of peace. Because of Jesus, we care for the least of these, right? We love differently because of Jesus, because this is true, because the gospel of Jesus Christ changes everything about us. And here's the takeaway for you, Christian, okay? What are some things in your life? When you hear all that, because I mean, I've preached the sermon now 9 times, Josh, 10 times? 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 10 times. Golly, I'm old. Every time I think about it, I think there's still work to do in my heart. There's still, 10 years in, man, there's still work to do in my heart. There's places I'm not maintaining the spirit of unity and the bond of peace. There's places in my heart I'm not doing it with gentleness and patience. There's people I'm not bearing with one another in love with. It's like when you hear this, how does the Spirit, what does the Spirit do in your heart? And whatever he does, I would encourage you to just be obedient to him in that, right? Be obedient. God is making us into a compassionate people. And I pray that he would do that more and more and more as we follow Jesus together. Last thing is this. If you're not a follower of Jesus, the gospel is of first importance to you. You need to trust Jesus. You need to put your faith in Christ. You don't need to go, you know what, if he's right, I need to be a nicer person. Wrong answer. You need to put your hope in Jesus, put your faith in Jesus, and let Jesus change your heart. Right? Only Jesus will fuel a heart that's compassionate. And I pray that you would put your faith in him if you've never trusted him. Let's pray together. Father, thank you this morning for your word. It's both really, really encouraging and also really, really convicting for me. Because when we're being discipled by this world and social media and cable news, we take our eyes off of you. And we stop loving one another. We stop being compassionate towards one another. So Lord, help us. Help us to believe these things that are right and good and true. And I pray that as we do that, you, by your Spirit, would conform our hearts into the image of your Son and to make us a compassionate people that love one another well, that are eager to pursue these things. Father, we need you this morning. As your Spirit guides, I pray that everyone here would respond as your Spirit leads them to. I don't know what that's going to look like in their lives, but you do. And so, Lord, I pray that you would lead them in that path this morning. In Christ's name.